Come sit with us at Berean Bible Fellowship. We're about to listen to Pastor Bruce David Bell as the Lord speaks through the truth of His Word. Come sit with us.
As people with our strengths and with our weaknesses, most of us can think of things that make us a little uneasy, things that make us a little anxious, maybe even a little fearful at times. And for each of us, those concerns may vary. But many people become a little uncomfortable at the sight of blood, even a small amount of it, especially if it's our own. And just the thought of it sometimes, the sight of it in a great amount, can cause us to panic or even pass out. Sight of blood is not a very comforting sight to us, because in our experience, blood means pain or trauma or suffering or even death. And yet, as we know, it is a reality of life. In fact, it is a necessary part of life. We're told in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, that the life of the flesh is in the blood. Our blood sustains our life. It represents life. But in contrast to that, the pouring out of that blood represents death. And throughout the Old Testament, God has used that theme, that reality, over and over again, even as far back as the Garden of Eden, a place where God sacrificed animals, animals that He had just created. He poured out their blood to provide clothes, coverings for Adam and Eve, to cover their shame, the shame of their sin against Him. Death was necessary to cover that sin. And Adam and Eve saw the consequences of sin, didn't they? They experienced what no parent wants to see. The body of their son lying there in the ground in a pool of blood after he had been murdered by his own brother. The history of this world is a history of blood and of death. And so God used the death of animals, animal sacrifices, whose blood was poured out on an altar in ceremonies, in rituals, given to the nation of Israel to illustrate the horror, the depth of our sin. Sin destroys life. Sin is rebellion against God, the one who gives life. And sin is so offensive to God that there is a need for a sacrifice of blood to atone for it, to right the wrong, to pay for that sin. So as we read in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle in the wilderness, in the temple in Jerusalem, the Levitical priests followed the law of God. They followed His commandments, and so they sacrificed animals on an altar. A picture of our need for forgiveness of our sins. And over thousands of years, animals were sacrificed. Untold number of animals. Gallons and gallons of blood poured off the altar. And I wonder if the thought of our sin, the thought of our rebellion against God, the thought of our disobedience against Him, I wonder if that sickens us and distresses us as much as the thought of that blood. Even as it stained the white garments of those priests day after day, the smell, the stench of blood and of death as they continually offered those sacrifices. That is the stench of our sin that we smell. The depth of our sin against a holy God. It all points to a need, our need, for a sacrifice to pay for our sin. But that's not a very popular perspective today, is it? And if somehow that doesn't agree with our view of the way that we think things are, somehow if that doesn't agree with our concept of God, remember what King David said in Psalm 51. He said, all of our sin is against God. All of our sin is against God alone. And so it is God who decides what is required for the forgiveness of that sin against him. We don't decide that. He decides. He has determined that it is blood, that it is death that is required. But the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 9 that the blood of bulls, the blood of goats, sacrifices that were offered on the altar, sacrifices that were offered throughout the entire history of the nation of Israel, they could never make a person right. They could never make a person whole and pure before God. They were only a visualization. They were only a picture. They were a picture pointing to one who can cleanse us, who can make us right before God. By his blood, by his death, the animals only symbolized our need for cleansing. Our true cleansing comes from Christ, from his blood. And so the writer says in verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 9, for this reason, because Christ has suffered, because he has sacrificed himself as the spotless, sinless Lamb of God, and he has made peace with God through his death, through his blood. And he has risen from the grave. He has ascended into the glory of heaven. Because of that, now, he is the mediator of a new covenant. Diatheques kainas mesetas. He has opened the way. He's blazed the trail. He's established the path for us to follow. There is no other way. There is no other path except through him. He is the way to God. Every other way is just a dead end. Every other way is just a false hope and will end in disappointment and in disaster. And haven't we had enough of disappointment in our life? Maybe we should try it God's way instead of our own way. Christ has removed the roadblock of our sin that stood in the way of a relationship with God. So now, through Christ, through his sacrifice, we have access into the very presence of God. And this was illustrated in the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament, wasn't it? How is it illustrated? Blood opened the way. Blood opened the door. Now, a death has taken place, the writer says in verse 15. It is the death of Christ. He has given his life for redemption. Apolutrosis, for payment. For a ransom. A ransom of himself to release us from the bondage of our sin. So now we've got freedom. We no longer have to pay the penalty of our transgressions, the writer says. Paravasis, are offenses against God. We now have pardon. God has pardoned us from the blasphemy of those who have opposed him and or ignored him in their lives. We're free. We've been pardoned by the blood of Christ. Since we're told in Revelation 13:8 that in the mind of God, Christ, who is the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, since that has taken place, not only are we forgiven as we look back on the cross, but those people who committed sins that were committed under the first covenant, children of Israel, and all they had was ceremonial law. All they had were animal sacrifices. But if they were faithful in their obedience to the truth of the word that they had been given, and they saw in those animal sacrifices a picture of something more, a picture of a Messiah, a picture of the Christ. If they saw that God was telling them that this is the one who would come to earth as the perfect sacrifice, as he promised in his word, Psalm 22, Isaiah chapter 53, he said that there would be one who would come, who would suffer for us. So as we look back on the cross, they looked ahead. They looked into the distance. And they saw that there was one who was coming, who would be the perfect sacrifice. One sent from heaven. But the reality is that the death of the Messiah, the death of the Christ, was and still is a stumbling block to many people. But to us who know him, it is truth that is the very foundation of our faith. Those, the writer says, who have been called kaleo, those who have been called by name, those who believe his word. We are the ones, we are told, who may receive lambano in Greek, who obtain for ourselves what? The promise, the epagalia, what has been proclaimed in his word. It's for us who believe, who trust in the sacrifice of the Savior. A promise of what? Of eternal inheritance. Kleronomia. Our share, our portion, what is ours forever in heaven because of Christ. Why? Why did the Messiah have to suffer? Why did Christ have to suffer? Why did he have to die? Well, it was necessary, the writer says in verse 16. First, from a legal perspective. To provide this eternal inheritance for us. Think about the way that it is on this earth, where a covenant is made, a diatheke, a testament, a will that is made by men. Even here, the law, the civil law, requires that there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. A will cannot be probated, and the benefits cannot be dispersed while the one who wrote that will is still alive. For a covenant, the writer says, a will is valid, bebeos, it is unalterable. It is unchangeable only when the men who have written it are dead. Death allows the benefits that are contained in that will to be set in motion. For it is never enforced, the writer says. Eskuo, there is no legal power no authority while the one who has made it lives. Well, that makes sense. And we know that that's true. So, the writer says, in the same way, the promise of God, His promise of eternal blessing, the promise of eternal life to us could not be set in motion. It could not be attained by us unless Christ died. By His death, He has released to us the promise of God, the promise of an eternal inheritance. The promise of eternal life to those of us who believe. The death of Christ has brought blessing to us. The debt of our sin has been canceled. The weight of our sin has been lifted off of us. And we now have blessing instead. Blessing has come to us, but this blessing has a great cost, not to us, but a great cost to Christ. Because our sin was placed on His shoulders. He bore that sin in His body. And we've seen in the animal sacrifice what the price, what the payment would be. For forgiveness of sins, right? Blood. Death. Someone must die. A holy and a righteous God requires justice. A sacrifice that is acceptable to Him. One that is unblemished. One that is without sin. Well, that leaves all of us out, doesn't it? Over and over again. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we're told that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, who does that leave? Well, that leaves Christ. He is the only one who is without sin. So He is the only one who is qualified to die for us. A picture visualized and reinforced over and over again in the Old Covenant through the animal sacrifices of blood. Therefore, we're told in verse 18, even the first covenant was not inaugurated, ekanizo, it was not secured without blood. For when every commandment that God had written in His law had been given to Moses on Mount Sinai. And then Moses came down from that mountain and these laws were spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law of God that he had been given. When all of that was completed, what did Moses do? Exodus 24 tells us. He built an altar. He built an altar at the foot of the mountain. And there he offered animal sacrifices according to the commandments of God. And verse 19 says, he took the blood of the calves and of the goats. And he mixed that blood with water and with scarlet wool attached to the end of a stalk of hyssop. A reminder of how the blood of that lamb was applied to the doorposts and the lintel in Exodus chapter 12, right? Right before the angel of death passed over the children of Israel. Now, Moses did the same thing here. He took that blood, and it says he sprinkled it, rantizo. He cleansed both the book, the scroll of the word of God, and he sprinkled and cleansed all the people with that blood, saying in Exodus chapter 24, this is the blood of the covenant, the agreement, what God has commanded you. And in the same way, when God instructed him to construct a tabernacle, a tent, in order to worship the Lord, what did he do then? The writer tells us here in verse 21, he sprinkled that as well. He cleansed it. Not only did he cleanse the tabernacle, it says he cleansed all the vessels of the ministry in the tabernacle. He cleansed them with blood. There was blood everywhere. And so, we get the picture, don't we? According to the law of God, what he required was blood. Though we are told there were some exceptions to this, but as the writer points out in verse 22, one may almost say this, that all things are cleansed. Katharizo. They are made pure. They are made clean with blood. And what was the purpose of all that blood? Wasn't it to impress upon us this truth? Verse 22 says, that without the shedding of blood, haematekousia, without the death of a sacrifice, without the death of Christ, there is no forgiveness, aphesis, no release from our sin, no pardon, only punishment. God has set the standard here, hasn't he? He's determined the requirements for forgiveness. And they're not based on our own opinions. They're not based on our tears. They're not even based on our knowledge of the Word of God. They're not based on our church affiliation. They're not based on our sacrificial giving or our service or even on our sincerity. But our forgiveness is based solely on Christ, on his blood, on his sacrifice. And this may come as a shock to some people, because God isn't satisfied with us. He's not satisfied with our accomplishments. God is only satisfied with Christ and with what he has accomplished on the cross. So we are told in Philippians chapter 2 that God has highly exalted him and has bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven, those who are on earth, those who are under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If we're to come to God at all, we need to come through Christ. We need to come through his blood. Therefore, verse 23 says, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens. That's the entire Levitical system of worship. All of it, everything associated with it. All of it was just a picture. All of it was just a shadow. Shadow of the reality found in Christ. But all of it needed to be cleansed with these blood sacrifices. But the reality, the heavenly things themselves, are cleansed with better sacrifices than these. All things are made pure in Christ. He is the better sacrifice. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands. He didn't enter an earthly tabernacle. He didn't come into the building. It was just a mere copy. It was just an antitopos, an impression, a shadow of the true tabernacle. But Christ has entered into heaven itself now, even now, Mun in Greek, at this moment of time, he is there to appear. Emphanizo, in person, in the presence, the prosopon, to appear face to face with God. And why? Why is he there? Read verse 24. It says, for us. He is there for us, for our benefit, for our well-being, to represent us before the throne of God, continually interceding for us. Yes, he is the better sacrifice. Nor was it that he should offer himself often. He offered himself as a sacrifice, but he offered himself one time, didn't he? One time for all our sin. Not as the high priest, we're told. High priest who ministered in an earthly tabernacle, he entered the holy place year by year. One time after another. Over and over again. And each time he entered, what did he carry with him? The writer says he entered with blood. But it wasn't his own blood. It was the blood of animal sacrifices. The sacrifice of Christ is not like that at all, is it? Otherwise, the writer says in verse 23, epē in Greek, if that were true, if his one sacrifice was not enough, if it was inadequate to deal with our sin, then he would have needed to suffer often, continually in pain. Continually in agony, as some do teach today, continually sacrificing himself over and over again, even the writer says, since the foundation of the world, continually offering himself up for our sin. But now, Muni in Greek, now the truth is this, that he has sacrificed himself once, hapax, one time. One time when, at the consummation, suntaleia, the culmination, one time for all sin at the culmination of the ages. Everything points to him. Everything points to the cross, where he has been manifested, it says, planero'o, he has been made visible on this earth. He appeared on this earth to put away asthetesis, to cancel out our sin, our hamarita, our offenses. He took away our guilt. He wiped away our transgressions, our failures, which were all against a holy God. How? The writer says in verse 26, how? By the sacrifice of himself, thusia, by pouring out his blood. And inasmuch as this is true, the writer tells us in verse 27, something that none of us can dispute or argue with. It is appointed. Apokemai. There is a time. There is a place that is waiting for each one of us. For all men. For all women. For all of us. A time for us to die. A time for us to die. Once. One time. And that is an appointment that none of us will fail to keep. We'll be there at that time and place when it is time to die. But as serious as this is, as sure as this is, after this happens, And after we close our eyes for the last time on this earth, then something even more serious takes place, but something that is just as sure as death. Then comes judgment, crisis, accountability. Accountability before God and a sentence of punishment that will last forever. But for those of us who know Christ, He has placed that sentence of punishment where? Upon Himself through His death. So then also Christ, having been offered once, one time, at the right time, as the perfect sacrifice, has come to bear anathero, to carry the weight of our sin in His body, the sins of many, even unto death. And since He has done that, someday, we are told in verse 28, He shall appear again, Horao. He will be seen on this earth for a second time, not to bear sin, the writer says. He's already done that on the cross. But He will appear to those who eagerly await Him, apek dekomai, those who are watching, those who are waiting, those who are not sleeping, those who are expecting, longing for His return for salvation, soteria, to be delivered from the presence of sin, to be with Him forever. And He will gather us to Himself. That is the value of His blood. That's the value, the exceeding value of the precious blood of Christ. So we are told in James chapter 5, verse 8, we who know Christ, brothers, sisters, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And someday, it says in Revelation chapter 5, we will gather around Him. We will gather around the throne of God, and we will proclaim, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. For Thou wast slain, and didst purchase us for God with what? With Thy blood. Those are the words that we will speak, both now and forever. What a Savior we have in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
You've been listening to Bruce David Bell, pastor of Berean Bible Fellowship. If the Lord has ministered to you through this message and you would like more information, then visit us on the web at bbfva.org.